Shalom to all. May the peace of the Almighty God be round about each and every one of you. As we know that the Lord's presence, it redeems us by his act of sacrifice in paying a debt that we could never pay on our own. So, as the scriptures encourage us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them just confess that they are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The life-giving, soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb gets the stains out, and only the blood of Jesus could do so. And there was one who had to stand up for us, to speak on our behalf, as Isaiah 59:16 tells. For he saw that there was no man, no intercessor, no lawyer, advocate to speak for us. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation and righteousness unto him. And then to us, for God withholds no good thing from those that walk uprightly. And it all leads to the fact that one need never to stand on trial for their life, but you can have full assurance of salvation by confessed belief that comes from the heart in Jesus' name. So in taking all those things into consideration, let's speak on times and seasons once again. Taken from the wisdom scriptures of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as we consider how great it is that God has a purpose in all that occurs under the sun, under the heavens, that there is design and meaning to it all. As the Almighty God, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord of the harvest, many titles has he, many crowns adorn him. But he takes great interest in all we do and covers us by his all-surrounding presence. For as written in Acts chapter 17, in him we live and move and have our being. As Paul delivered that upon Mars Hill there in Athens. So God is there wherever it is that we go. And as such, David the king wrote of the God of heaven in saying, "Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or flee from your presence," in Psalms 139. For if I ascend into heaven, you're there. And even if I made my bed in hell, or Sheol, the place of the grave in Hebrew, even if I made my bed in hell, behold, you're there. Now, at any time, and most certainly at the time of the cross, Jesus could have called 12 legion of angels to destroy the world and set him free. But his divine nature was to fulfill, not destroy. So he endured to live up to the royal seat of holiness. So determined was Christ to live up to all that was written of him. And he would achieve the love that is unsurpassed, that one give up their life for another, for the sake of love itself. And once it was written, it had to be. And then we find that God is holy because of his truth. Three times over in the proclamation of Revelation 4:8, he is called holy. Holy, holy, holy is he. Because he's true in all three stages of existence. For he was and is to come. And what a vision that is that John beheld as he turned to see the voice. Because this voice had substance to it. You could see it. It created visions. And those visions proceeded from the source of the third heavens, as the ancients had a description of what was above them to describe all that they saw. It was threefold. First heaven was simply the sky of our atmosphere, where the clouds gather and the rains nourish the earth. Second heavens was beyond that, into the space where the moon and the sun and the stars are. As the earth moves around the sun, the moon circles the earth. And then there's the unseen realm of the invisible God, the third heavens, from which all things that are seen were made from. The one that Paul testified that he was caught up to there, to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And whether he was in or out of the body, he could not tell. But in every aspect of life, whether seen or unseen, God has his eye upon it. He's there in the visible as well as the invisible. And all that he is found in those purposes under heaven of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it's our honor to seek those matters out and find the glory of his revealed word. So from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's always our purpose to find Christ in his word because he's there. If Christ is in every part of the universe, if God is all present, omnipresent all the time, well, then certainly he is in all his scriptures. He's alive in what is spoken and what is written. And all scripture leads to him out of the books of the law, the books of Moses, to the wisdom literature here that we find in Ecclesiastes, on into the prophets, and eventually the gospels and epistles. But it's all given to put you at the feet of the master. So at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we've read this already in our study, but I want to reread verses 1 and 2, as we'll focus for this portion on the second part of verse 2, as we did on the earlier part of the birth and the death aspects of all that is done. In order to get the context, let's just reread it. And it reads, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." So now we come to the planting and the time to pluck up that which is planted. The glory of God shows in the two things, as it is the showing of God's patience. All the virtues that are expounded upon and the fruits of the Spirit, they all have to have foundation within the giver of all blessings himself. For if these things be of God, they're as eternal as the Lord himself. So patience is an attribute found in the phrase of long-suffering in Galatians chapter 5, along with love and joy and peace and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these words have godly properties to them. They all have eternal worth. And to bring us to this point, we undergo a process of patience. This shows notably in the parable of the wheat and tares, where they grow together until harvest. Then they're separated. It takes patience. It takes care. It takes discipline of long suffering to arrive at the moment of harvest. And it's God giving us time, which is a dimension he created for us, for our benefit, in order to make all our decisions and to show and develop who we really are. And it takes a lot to get down to the real heart and soul of a person. It took a time period of 3+ years amount of being an apostle to get down to the soul of one Judas who betrayed. And thankfully, it also got down to the heart of the other 11, though they were tested and tried. They did not betray, and they showed their true character. Though Peter denied and Thomas doubted, yes, that's so, but still their heart of faith was shown. But in all cases, the word is the greatest refining agent there is. It will get down to the heart of the matter. It'll try the reins of the heart. It will get down to the soul. And the trial and sufferings of Jesus sure got down to the heart of who he was. Imagine as much as you can from knowing the gospel account. Just think of the incredible patience Christ showed in his sufferings and in his silence. The suffering, that's obvious, but the patience to endure is astounding. He would say nothing to save himself. At times Jesus did say things, but nothing did he say to save his own life. He was going to endure the cross. Think of the love held within him as he called out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And this plan has to be done to bring everything to light, in order to bring every secret thing out into the open, and accordingly bring out the greater love that was in the heart of the Messiah messenger of the book of Malachi in chapter 3. chosen of God, yet rejected of men. And if we ourselves face accusation in this world, our first instinct is probably to defend ourselves. In Christ, it was his first instinct was to endure patiently for the glory that was set before him. And that is truly amazing. Now I'd like to turn to the book of Jeremiah, the chapter will be 45. It's a day and age, the Babylonians are at the gates, if you remember your biblical history. It'll all unfold in the last days of the political line of kings of David's descent, Zedekiah being the last one of those. But leading up to that, there's this saying concerning judgments upon Judah and Israel. When things had gotten so bad in Jerusalem and in Israel that the practices of the Canaanites, even to that of child sacrifice, had gotten into the people of the 12 tribes and had polluted the nation of Judah and Israel. And here at Jeremiah chapter 45 from verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Thou didst say, Woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, The Lord saith thus, Behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. Interestingly, archaeology has discovered a personal possession of Baruch. It was a signet ring of his that was used to put the seal onto documents, clay documents, to make an impression. The seal to, like signing our signature to a document. So here within these words, there you have an instance some 350 years from the time of Solomon, approximately, where indeed there was a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which has been planted. And it just so happened to be the nation of Judah itself. As Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, had a moment much like that of the prophet Jeremiah himself out of chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, when Jeremiah was so downcast in his mind and his spirit that he said within himself, I'm not going to speak in the name of the Lord anymore. Because he was the most criticized and persecuted and unpopular person of his day and age. But being born to that purpose, the fire of God burned within him, and finally it all came out of him like a flood, as the prophet's true calling showed forth. It takes a lot to get down to the inner man of the soul, but the word of God will bring it out of you. Baruch is shown here, it's kind of in type of the life of Christ to come, through the example of the planting and plucking up of a whole nation. That circumstance, it will repeat itself about a generation after the cross. As Baruch, he's shown the consistency of the thought of a time to plant and a time to pluck up that Jesus would refer to, which will be in our next reference. And it's been done so. It happened in the Garden of Eden. That was God's planting, the garden was, but it had to be plucked up. For while it was God's desire for the man to live forever, it was not God's desire for him to live forever in a sinful state. So God will break down, but he will build back up. So to illustrate that, in Matthew chapter 15, we'll start at verse 10, as our Bible is a book of foundations, a book where the truth is established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and Baruch and Jeremiah had to endure the loss of their nation and their temple, even as the generation following Jesus had to do the same. As God builds up, he breaks it down. He plants and he removes what has been planted, all to serve a foreseen end in the future, to make it all work out for good in the end to those who love the Lord and hear the calling of his purpose. In Matthew chapter 15 from verse 10, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The work was at hand, the moment was approaching. As the eternal purpose of Christ was about to be done, the cross was near, and Jesus knew full well that he was offending the Pharisees. He was poking the beehive with a stick and on purpose to meet his date with destiny, to become our living sacrifice, and to bring it to reality in his life of the time to pluck up that which had been planted, to verify Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalms 22 that speak of the life of Christ and the example of the cross. And those that said they were defending Moses then crucified the one that Moses wrote of in due course. It takes the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word, to get down to the truth of any spiritual matter. And Jesus always had a way to get down to the basics, just as we see in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. The Ten Commandments were such a way to get down to the basics. And the giving of the two greatest commands of Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, yet another, in even briefer form, for everything that the Ten Commandments were are contained within the first two of the great commandments. As a word of God, it's not revealed in complexity, but rather simplicity, but it always does take the right light to see it. It takes the true light of St. John chapter 1, verse 9. We have to read the scriptures in the light of God's revelatory spirit, see through the eyes of a Savior. Though he rebukes and chastens, though he breaks down and builds back up, even though he will plant and then pluck up that which is planted, it's always to lead to an end result, which is the living waters, such as Jesus offered the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And though the great potter at the wheel, he'll break down a vessel, he will reform it to build it back up. And certainly he will pluck up that which he planted, if need be. And certainly will take up every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted. And the truth, the absolute truth, will win out in the end, because it's eternal. Along the way, we have to live and learn. By trial and error, by seeking and finding. We make mistakes because we're human. God alone is infallible, but in his will and in his way, he makes it so that we can arrive at the throne of grace. And that is the miracle of it all. God grant you peace this day through the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.